I miscounted the others one more song. Could you all stand up? Let's rise for a word of prayer together. Precious Lord, we want to thank you again for this day. Lord, we praise you, Lord, that we can come before you and sing about the old great God of the highest place. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we worship a God who saves us, who rescues us in spite of ourselves, who reach out, you who reach out and picked us up while we are still in active rebellion against you. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that it is completely by your grace that we can come before you and sing your praise. Because, Lord, we recognize the fact, oh Lord, that so often our hearts are still so far away from you. Father, we must confess that this morning so often our minds, even while we sing, are wandering around. And we must confess that this past week, instead of reading your word, we spend more time checking our emails or updating our Facebook. And Lord, we recognize, oh Lord, that these are the highest, these are the desires of our heart, and how often we fall before you. That even our joy, that even as we try to sing about worshiping you, we recognize what a great gap there is between us and you. And Lord, with that, Lord, we come and we thank you for your gospel, for your son's death, that we can come before you completely forgiven, completely accepted because of your son. And that we who are guilty, we who have to give an account for our lives, we can be completely forgiven because of Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for what you've given to us, this place you've given us to stand. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to comprehend even more this truth today. How even in spite of the fact that we still struggle with our failures, with our sins, that you have accepted us through your Son, Lord Jesus. And Lord, help us to, because of that truth, strive to live righteously, strive to live holy, strive to live godly lives that are pleasing to you completely. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, even in spite of our shortcomings, you continue to use us. Father, we want to thank you, first of all, for our Milwaukee Rescue Mission yesterday, that we're able to reach out to many of the poor here in our neighborhood. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege to do so. Lord, you said in your word that religion that is worthy is those who consider the poor and the widow and remain unstained in this world. Father, we want to serve you. And Father, I pray that you would also help us to spread your gospel by the words of our mouth. Lord, that we would boldly proclaim your good truth, your gospel of your salvation only through your Son. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We continue to pray for our church. Lord, we lift up the teen camp that is coming up. Father, we just ask that you would continue to stir the hearts of the teens. Lord, we thank you so much for the good things that's been done in the past. Father, we ask that you would continue to work in the lives of our teens, Lord, so that they would walk in a way worthy of your calling, worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that as people look around them, they will see the life of Jesus in them. And I pray for all of us here today as well. Father, we are always in need of your grace. Father, we in this group, Lord, some of us are hurt. Some of us are maybe struggling with bitterness, anger. Lord, we're lost, we're full of doubt. Father, I pray that you would show us once again how your gospel of your Son addresses each one of those issues. And I pray that you would even more show us the next step, which is how we as fellow believers are called to minister to each other. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would just continue to help us to reach out the good news. We pray for the picnic next month. We pray also for the planning meeting that's going on next week, that you would help us to plan for the events, plan for the arrival of students, and plan to be friends with international students. And Father, we lift ourselves up to you because you have given us this one life to live, and we want to live for your glory's sake. Lord, we thank you. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. Would you please recite the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As you know, that I made some changes and a couple of changes in the Lord's Prayer. Thank you to Eric Shea. I'm managing the transition from transgression to debtors, not debted. But it's after all, if it's I want to pray the Lord's Prayer in the Bible, so it's I will practice using the word debtors. And the other change I want to just encourage you to remember when you talk about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord never actually teaches us to lead us not into temptation, but do not deliver us from evil. In the Greek text, the evil is actually masculine. And technically, it should be deliver us from the evil one. And we kind of say it delivers us from evil because it kind of paralleled not into temptation. But the technical term is evil one. Jesus never promised us in this life that we'll be free from suffering, which is what evil means. But he promised us to deliver us from the evil one. And that's what we need to pray for. Because there are always, for each one of our lives, there's a temptation in which we will not overcome. When Jesus said to Peter, "You're going to fall," he was going to fall. When that hour of trial comes, he fell. But the reason why Peter turned around was because Jesus made a promise. He says that, "I will pray for you. And when you have turned, encourage your brothers." So the prayer there is to encourage, is to be able to turn around. The reason why Peter turned around was because Jesus prayed for him. And so this is the kind of prayer that Jesus wants us to pray for ourselves, for each other, is to be delivered from the evil one. Okay? Just want a couple of clarifications. I just want to highlight just a couple more announcements real quick. First of all, there's a planning meeting next week. Mike mentioned briefly that there's a planning meeting for the picnic. I just want to encourage you to attend, especially if you're a Bible study leader. This is for the picnic on August 14th. And also, you know, anyone willing to serve. The reason why, you know, I can only go through so many picnics seeing Uncle Sonny carrying the table by himself. Uncle Sonny, he's pushing 60. And, you know, and it should make you feel bad. It makes me feel bad. And so I want to encourage you, if you can, to come to the planning meeting next week. And also, there's another reason I want to encourage you to come. And the other reason is our brother Don Bader. He's actually going to be sharing with us about how to make friends with international students, international partners. And he will be sharing for about 20 minutes. This is part of our welcoming for new students. You know, a couple of us are trying to figure out how we can, for our Bible studies, how we can do outreach. And Don wants to help us. You know, he worked with international students so many years. And so this is an excellent opportunity to come and work with international students. So I would encourage you to come. Don's going to share with us next week for that. And the other announcement I want to make is I've been yelled at, corrected several times. Sorry, I didn't make a public announcement. We have an adult Sunday school right now, and it's about encouragement. I have not been very good about encouraging you guys to come to this Sunday school, so I'm doing it right now. I sent an email, and we all know how effective email is. But this is a great Sunday school class, and I would just want to encourage you to come and attend. It's not about adding another program. What is the premise? Is just the model is great. The model for this class is God's word changed us. Through us, it can change other people. So the whole idea is that we learn how to speak God's word to each other. And I want to encourage you to come to the Sunday school class. But please let me know, because if you want to come, I need to give you one of these guides. And so this will be really helpful. But it's just, you know, if you've never done it, it's great. Just learning to speak God's word. And that's really what church is about. I actually had a breakfast with a friend of mine yesterday, and he's an elder at a huge church in Southern California, 1,200 people. And he said the church has a lot of programs, but a lot of these programs are not working. And the reason why is that people aren't really sharing God's word with each other, which is what we need. And so I want to encourage, this is basically what it's about. It's not about a program, learning how to speak God's word, wherever you are, whether you move on to South Carolina or anywhere else, you can speak God's word to each other. And lastly, for those of you who weren't here last time, I bought some books to put in the library. I'm not going to go through every single one of them, but I just will say I feel loved, because a lot of you have been borrowing these books, and that's how I demonstrate love. So the more you borrow, the happier I am, provided you read them. This is an honor system. I don't have the car catalog yet, but I know where you live. I have your phone number. I got your email. And most importantly, I know your Facebook account. And I won't leave nasty notes on the mail. But there's a couple about parenting, manhood, womanhood, what is a healthy church, messy relationship, is it worth it? I even got one about gospel intimacy for couples. Since we're in a Chinese church, this is probably the last book to be checked out. But it's very good reading. I would encourage you guys to read. Okay, if you have your Bibles, please open to John chapter 2. I'm sorry, John chapter 1. A while back, I was looking in the newspaper. I saw a huge ad taken out by the Moonies, and the Moonies were just claiming that their leader, Reverend Moon, is the Messiah. And the way they claimed that he was Messiah was by they had just all these different people endorsing this Pastor Moon as Messiah. And what's interesting was that most of the people are dead. For example, they mentioned Augustine. I don't know how they pull out the quote from Augustine. Augustine lived 1,600 years ago. But they quote a quote that's from Augustine, who's an early church father, saying that Reverend Moon is the Messiah. And they quote all these people, and they took a whole page in newspaper. And you know, and this is a very good question for us today. I mean, how do you know the Messiah? And so many people out there claim that they're the Messiah. How do we know who the true Messiah actually is? Now, we know that in the Gospel of John, John's point for writing this Gospel, he said in John chapter 20, he says, I have written these things to you in order that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, and that by knowing him, you may have life in his name. That was the reason why he wrote this gospel. And last week, I kind of shared a little bit how he set out his case to prove Jesus is the Messiah. Now, if you get a chance to go read through the Gospel of John, you'll notice a couple of things that are very interesting. First of all, there are seven witnesses testifying that Jesus is the Messiah. Secondly, there's also the seven I am statements that Jesus gave, proving him the Messiah. And third of all, in terms of miracles, Jesus gave seven miracles. These are all things that is put in the Gospel of John to say that he is the Messiah. And today I want to take a look at, look at what the first person who says Jesus is the Messiah. And this is John the Baptist. Now, this is a little confusing because we're talking about the Gospel of John. We're mentioning John the Baptist. John the Baptist is not the one who wrote this Gospel. The Apostle John was. The Apostle John, however, never ever used his name in this book. So when you see the word John here, you know that this is talking about John the Baptist. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, please open to John chapter 1. And here John is going to show us why Jesus is the greatest of all, the greatest and the only true way to God. First of all, he shows us here that he is superior to all the Old Testament prophets. Now, when John the Baptist here first showed up, you might not know this, but there were 400 years of silence when there is no prophet that spoke. From the end of the Old Testament, the last page, Malachi, to beginning first page of Matthew, for us it's just one page, but actually in the Bible times, it was actually 400 years. So for 400 years, God never spoke. And then all of a sudden, in this time, at this place, God rose a prophet, John the Baptist, came. Now John the Baptist came, and he started preaching. And he started preaching, he says that, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And he's calling people into repentance and baptism. Now, from this side of the cross, for us, it's not a big deal because we say, well, people are supposed to be baptized. But in the first century world, this was actually completely shocking. You see, baptism was actually practiced, but baptism was never, ever practiced on the Jew. It was always practiced on the Gentile. It was practiced on the Gentile for a Gentile to become a proselyte. You see, Jews always thought Gentiles as being unclean. They're dirty. They have nothing going for them. And so they need to be baptized. But John the Baptist came this with this amazing revolutionary message. He says that everyone needs to be baptized. And you all need to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the kingdom of God is at hand, when the people heard this, you know what it means? It means the judgment day is coming. It's not somewhere off in the future. All the other prophets that have came, that says the judgment day is somewhere off in the future, but John the Baptist actually came and he says, you know what? Judgment day is right now. And in fact, our word, crisis, is from the Greek word, krisis, which means judgment. And so when John the Baptist came and he started preaching, he's creating a moment of crisis for everyone. You know, like two Fridays ago, I took my kids golfing, mini golfing. We're putt-putt golfing, and then at the ninth hole, we saw there was a lightning in the back in the background, so it was pretty far away. And you know, the kids are like, "Is it okay?" I said, "Yeah, sure. Let's play a couple more holes." Well, the lightning came closer and closer. We had to call a rain check. We went home. And then when we went home, the thunder, the lightning came. And it struck hard. It was so bad. It was that week when the tornado hit Eagle. We had to sleep in the basement. What was really interesting is, you know, of course, my kids are terrified by thunderstorms. So they all started, each individually, they started confessing all their sins. Someone's reciting Psalm 23, you know, and they're just like praying, sorry, mom, sorry, dad, They're singing. They're doing all these things. Writing last testimonies, asking God for forgiveness for all their sins. You know, in the back of my mind, I said, I love this. I wish there were more thunderstorms. All the parents would think that way. But you know why the kids are scared? Because why? There's something terrifying about judgment, about loud thunder, about this moment, decisive moment. What's going to happen? And this is what's happening at the time of John the Baptist. It was a decisive moment in history. God's judgment could come anytime. And John the Baptist even said what? The axe is at the root of the tree. And you can picture this guy with wielding an axe. It's about to chop the tree off. And everyone's scared. They're coming to be baptized. And so at this moment, the Jewish leaders send all their delegations. Well, they want to find out who this person is. You see, they want the Messiah to come. Because what is in the back of their mind? They want the Messiah to come so they can crush, the Messiah could crush the evil Roman Empire. The evil Roman Empire is ruling over them at this time. And they want someone to come and destroy and wipe out this empire for them so they could be free. And so they came to John the Baptist and they asked him these questions. He says, who are you? And John the Baptist's answer is so emphatic. He says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed freely. And what that means is that he absolutely, absolutely made it clear that he's not the Messiah. And this crushed, this got the leaders frustrated. This got them crushed. They wanted a Messiah to come. And so, with hope, they said, and they asked him again, what then are you Elijah? Now, why did they ask if he was Elijah? Well, if you look at the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, chapter 4, last few verses before the closing of the Old Testament, you'll find out that before the Messiah comes, Elijah the prophet must come first. Elijah the prophet must come first. And if Elijah the prophet must come, and then the Messiah will come. And so they're hoping, hey, if this is not the Messiah, at least he's the Elijah. If you're in trouble, you're in Gotham City, you see, you're getting mugged, you see Robin, it's a good sign. Why? Because Batman's coming. So if he's Elijah, that means the Messiah is coming soon. And even then he says, no, I'm not. And then they ask him, are you the prophet? And he said, no. But listen to this. He says, what then? What are you? Remember now, John the Baptist has been called the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. Jesus himself calls him that. Among those born of women, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because he's the one to usher in the Messiah. But here he says, and they came, and they were utterly disappointed. And this is, what does he say about himself? He calls himself a voice. Verse 22 says that, so they said to him, what are you? Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. He calls himself the voice. He's not even a person. He's a voice. And that's all he can do. And not only so, but he calls himself unworthy to untie the Messiah. Look at verse 26. John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. In the first century world,
If you're a disciple, you follow after a teacher, you have to do everything the teacher asks you to do. The only exception is you don't have to remove his sandal. That's considered so low that only a slave does that. And yet John the Baptist here says that, you know what, I am so low, I am so bad, I'm not even worthy to untie. I am like worse than a slave. That's why he compared himself to. That's his humility. So instead of pointing, you know, to himself, he points to Jesus. And then we see that because secondly, he says that Jesus is the Lamb. Look at what John the Baptist says about him. 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." Now, we talked about this. He said the Lamb, he's emphasizing, calling Jesus the Lamb. He's not a physical Messiah, but he's a Lamb of God. Why does he use the word Lamb? The Lamb in the Bible has a rich history. You see, in Genesis, it refers to the lamb that was slain. The lamb that Abraham should have killed Isaac. But what did he find? God stopped him, and the last minute, he gave him a ram, which is a lamb. And Isaiah 53 talks about the fact that the lamb before a shear is silent. Who's about to be killed is silent. So it's comparing the Messiah to a lamb. And also throughout the Old Testament, every day, all the sacrifices you have to make is what? It's a lamb that needs to be killed. And what John the Baptist says is, you know what? More than the physical deliverance, what you need the most is spiritual salvation. The Jews were looking for someone to save them from all their troubles. But their most important need, what they don't see, is that they need to be saved from their sins. And that's the same thing for us today. Oftentimes we want our messiahs. We want God to do certain things for us. You know, if God were good, why would he not deliver me from my problems? Give me a job. Give me children. Give me good children. Build my career. Help me find my significant other. Well, but what God is want after is not physical deliverance. He's after building you like him, like Jesus. And so God is not about working to answer your needs, your physical needs. He's here to answer our spiritual needs, which is far more important. And he, look at first of all, it's the significance of this. He's calling him just the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You know what the most terrifying thing in the whole world is? The most terrifying thing in the whole world is not being eaten by a shark, or being eaten by a lion, or being trapped in an elevator for 36 hours, not having enough food. All those things are terrifying. But the most terrifying thing in the whole world is this. One day, we all have to stand before a holy God and give an account for our lives. None of us are going to be exempt. You know, I can talk about being struck by lightning. That's what? 0.01% of us will be struck by lightning. But 100% of people sitting in this room will have to stand before a holy God one day. And there, my brother, is our greatest need. You know, oftentimes we look at BP, we say, you know what? They need to be brought into account. And that's true. Spilling all those 20,000 gallons of fuel in one day, they need to be brought into account. But what needs to be brought? How about our lives? Most of us don't look in our lives and say, you know what? I have the gunk, the stuff that comes around my life, it's worse than anything BP will come out. But no one ever says, I want to be brought into account. We can point our fingers at someone else, but no one ever point a finger at ourselves. We deserve to be brought into account. And there's no cap in our lives. Every day, jealousy, anger, all that. And we have to answer before God. And that's why John says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You know, and I'm glad he had the phrase of the world. Because you know why? I'm glad there's nothing under heaven that could be hidden from God that we cannot be forgiven. It's not like Kevin Costner and his brother. He came out with something to help clean the water in the BP mess, which I think the government actually bought a lot, or in BP bought a lot. This is kit that's supposed to clean out the oil. It doesn't do 100% of the job, but it gets like 50, 60% of the oil out of the water. And they're happy with that. But you know what? I'm glad that when Jesus forgives us, he wipes us out 100%. Now, would you like to stand before God? And God says, you know what? Jesus says, you know what? I can forgive you if you're lost, but not your jealousy. I can help you deal with your anger, but not your greed. You're on your own. But what the beauty of the gospel is that everything, nothing is exempt. The blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all of these things so that we can stand before God. And so that's where we need to be. We need to come. We need to see him as John the Baptist sees him. The Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. But you know what, brother and sister, you know, all of you know that. You've been in church all your life, you know that. But there's one step you have to take additionally. And that is that this truth has to be, you have to be immersed in this truth. You have to know this personally, or else it's no good. And you can see this, look at verse 29. The English version doesn't do it justice. Because John here actually uses present tense verbs. Verbs. He actually says this. The next day he sees Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In verse 22, when he says, and John bore witness, says, I saw the Spirit descending. Actually, the word there is, I have seen the Spirit descending. And the reason why he uses this is that he wants to paint for us a picture. It is a picture that you need to see. It's a picture that, even though it's in the past, you have to experience it for yourself. Or it's no good. You have to experience the truth of God. And so that's why he says, I have seen. Have there ever been a moment in your life, points in your life, where you remember exactly where you were? For example, 9/11. All of us sitting in this room, we all remember exactly where we were when we saw those horrible pictures. Or else there's some crisis, some emergency. It's just picture, crystal clear in your mind. Or, I mean, something better, it could be a day of engagement, a day where you engage to your lovely significant other, the day you got your job, the day you graduated from college, the day you accomplished your goal. You remember that moment crystal clear. And this is what John the Baptist is saying, you know what? You need to know that moment crystal clear. And what is this you need to know? You need to know the fact that there's someone coming who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, you notice that if you read through this passage, every time you read about the fact
John the Baptist, it always says he baptizes with water. But here it says, what opened his eyes was that he saw Jesus being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, we use this word baptism as a technical term, but actually, all it means is immersion. What John is saying is, what I baptize you with water, I immerse you with water. Okay. But you need something far more. And what you need far more is to be immersed with God's Spirit. Now, many times, I need to say this, many times when we talk about being baptized with the Holy Spirit, sometimes in certain circles we say that this is something that happens in addition to salvation. Some people have wonderful experience. God touched their lives. I don't doubt those experiences. But I don't believe calling it baptism of the Holy Spirit is the right term. Because in 1 Corinthians 12:13, when you get a chance to look at it, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that all you who are in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his body. So if you're here, sitting here today, you're a Christian, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. So, but how does this work in our lives? First of all, it has to, like I said, it has to be an experience. You can't just know this in the mind intellectually. John gives us this picture because why? This is something you need to have in your life as well. You need to be immersed with the Holy Spirit. And secondly, this is a gift from God. Only. Look at verse 29. He saw Jesus coming to him. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Even though he calls him there, he himself confessed in verse 33. In verse 31, 33, he repeats it twice. "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And verse 33 says the same thing. "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And so, this is someone who needs to be blessed. This is, not by the Spirit. Bless you. This is someone, what he's talking about here is that instead of the physical baptism, this is a spiritual baptism. This is something that God gives. And he did not recognize. John did not recognize Jesus. This is amazing. They are cousins. But what this must mean is that John the Baptist himself did not know that Jesus would be the Messiah. God himself had to open his eyes. And this is the theme, one of the themes through the Gospel of John. You see, you need to be born again. But this is also the work of God in your life. You can ask God for it, and he'll answer your prayer. But ultimately, this is the work that God himself will have to do. And so, you know, instead of just saying, yeah, I know this truth, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever experienced God's power in your life? Have you ever experienced the fact of God's work somewhere in the past in your life? That's one indication that you've been changed by God. I don't mean that you have to speak in tongues or anything like that. That's not the power of the Holy Spirit I'm talking about here. What Scripture is saying is just that it's the God changing your heart. As the Puritans sometimes talk about, it's your affection that have been changed for God. That's the strongest indication that you're a Christian. And third of all, is baptism as a state. If you read this passage twice, John the Baptist says what?
I saw the dove coming down and remaining on him. That's the Messiah. This is significant. In the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit came down on people. But the Holy Spirit, what? Left people. That's why when the Bible and Saul, when he was a good king, who was following God, God was with him. God's Spirit empowered him to do work. But when he disobeyed God, the Holy Spirit left him and an evil spirit came to him. And what did David say? David said in Psalm 51, he says, "Take now your Holy Spirit away from me." He said that after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he was fearful for his life. And this is someone who was a man after God's own heart, and he had to pray that God would not take his Holy Spirit away from him. But here's someone the Holy Spirit is perfectly, perfectly pleased to dwell. It will stay with them forever. And that's the Son of God. That's amazing. You know what? That's. I mean, first of all, that's a lesson for you and me. You know, the Christian life is not just something you just do for a while and then you stop. But there's something about abiding in Jesus. And by the power of the Spirit, you can do that. And He will strengthen you, empower you to follow Him. But also, secondly, think about this. If the Holy Spirit is in our lives, how much good can we do, effect, in other people's lives? You know, I was just reading, thinking about this encouragement study. And I liked where it's just that, what? God uses word to change us. And through our words, we can change other people. God's in the business of changing others. And by His Spirit living in you through Jesus, He'll use you to change others. And that means that what we need to be ready for it to be used by Him. Are you a vessel useful for God? I was reading the news this past week, the New York Times. Queen Elizabeth II, Queen Elizabeth II came to New York City. Last time she was here, I believe, was 1957. It was a huge affair. And she came to the World Trade Center just for a couple of minutes. But for those couple of minutes, they set up a scaffolding. They put a British flag, they put an American flag, and the mayor of New York City, the mayor of some city in Jersey, the governor of New York all came. You know, and Queen Elizabeth II hung a wreath there, and they just went out and shook hands, and that was it. But you know what? I was reading that, and the front page was saying how hot New York City was. But I turned the page when I looked at the picture. Everyone was wearing their three-piece suit. Everyone was decked out. I mean, but can you imagine if the mayor of New York City said, you know what? That's a hot day. I think I'll just wear a tank top, shorts, flip-flop, and just show up. You know, just a real high five, minute high five. That's it. No. You would dare not to do that. You wouldn't dare to do that. No, I did. You wouldn't dare to do that. Because you just, I mean, it's embarrassment. It's awful. Well, like I said, we have to stand before a higher king, a higher majesty, way higher majesty than the queen. And that's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, and what we need is not all these little physical problems that are coming to help us solve. If you're over the sickness, get over our money problem, get over these relationship problems. That's not what we need. Ultimately, we need someone who's going to help us to stand before God aright. That's what we need.
And this is what John the Baptist says. You know what? Look to him. He is the one who will save you. Are you looking to Jesus today? Have you experienced him? Or see someone still in your head? Let us look to Jesus and find our salvation. I'd like to invite the worship team to please come up. Could we stand? Let's stand. Hey, can we sing? I'm sorry. Lamb of God. Can we sing Lamb of God?